Well, at this time, if you would open with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We have spent the last almost year looking at the book of 1 and parts of 2 Samuel. We are going to be jumping back to the New Testament for a while and looking at the book of 1 Corinthians as Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, a church that, to say the least, had some issues. It's always fascinating as you drive around the United States and look at all the different church names that you see. Sometimes you'll see the First Church of Galatia. Sometimes you'll see the Church of Acts. But I've never seen a church that's named after Corinth, which I think is pretty telling as to the quality of the people in Corinth. And yet these are the saints of God, which is an encouragement to us, especially as we recognize that we too are called to be saints. So here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1 and read just the greeting, the first three verses. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we examine your word this morning, that you would indeed speak to us from it, that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds, help us to understand. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would also impact our hearts and our minds, that you would change our way of thinking, change our way of believing, increase our faith in you. Indeed, call us to holiness, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, my boys and I ran a race at Green Hill Park over in Salem. Both of my boys are on the cross-country team at Roanoke Valley Christian School. I'm the assistant coach there. And the cross-country meet that was held over at Green Hill Park is one of the largest on the East Coast. Hundreds of runners there that came and participated. Caleb ran the 4-kilometer race, which is about 2.5 miles since he's in middle school. Tyler and I both ran the 5K race, although we ran at separate times. I had the advantage of running first thing in the morning. I ran in a really small race, probably only 35 to 40 people, while Caleb and Tyler each ran with somewhere between 200 and 300 other boys. I had the advantage of running with only 35 to 40 because it makes you feel really fast when you look up in front of you and you only see a few people in front of you rather than the hundreds I usually see in front of me when I run a race. So I was encouraged. In fact, I was so encouraged that I decided to go online and see if I could find some training plans that would make me even faster. And so I found one entitled, How to Run a 5-Kilometer Race in 16 Minutes. For comparison, that works out to about 5 minutes, 10 seconds a mile, which is insanely fast. And yet, if there's a training plan for it, it must be physically possible. So I downloaded it and took a look, only to find this little disclaimer on the training plan. Before starting any of our plans, ensure that you are able to run at your target pace for at least 1 kilometer. Well, 1 kilometer is about 0.6 of a mile, just over 0.5 mile, which means that before you can run at 5 minutes, 10 seconds for 3 miles, you have to be able to run at 5 minutes, 10 seconds for 0.5 mile, which made me laugh, because what good is a training plan if you're already able to run that fast? Clearly, I can't run that fast. That's why I needed a training plan in the first place. And so now, not only am I discouraged because it seems that I have to wait until someday when I get fast, then I can actually use the training plan to make myself fast, but I was just discouraged to remember that I'm a whole lot slower than I want to be. And this training plan that was supposed to help me get faster only enjoyed pointing that out even more. So until that day happens when I suddenly become blazingly fast, which won't be any day soon, I'm stuck running slow. Sometimes, though, we feel that same discouragement when we come to the New Testament and we come to this call of holiness, this call of God to be holy. The Apostle Paul says here in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, we are called to be saints, literally called to be holy ones, which gives us a small amount of discomfort. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know that I'm supposed to live holy. I know that I'm supposed to live to a saint. And on some level, I want to do that. I want to be holy. I want to live as a saint. And yet the task seems impossible. I try to be holy, but I keep failing. I keep sinning. And so there comes a point as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that I'm tempted to think, well, I'll come back to this passage when I'm more spiritually mature. Once I've figured out how to be holy, then I'll come back to a passage that tells me that I'm supposed to be holy. Because then when I am holy, then maybe I'll have a chance to be holy. But until that time, I just need to skip over this passage because I'm not there yet. And yet, while we may breathe a sigh of frustration when we're told to be holy, because we so often find ourselves doing the opposite, not being saints, struggling with sin, not being holy, the Apostle Paul actually gives us words of encouragement in this call this morning. Three major words of encouragement, three headings of encouragement, and I simply want to look at those three encouragements this morning. Of the encouragements that Paul gives us that actually motivates us, that encourages us, spurs us on in our pursuit of holiness rather than discouraging us. Well, that first word of encouragement is there in verse 2. It's a statement of identity. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's an accurate translation from the Greek, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Except unless you know Greek, it covers up the fact that the word sanctified there in verse 2 and the word saints there in verse 2 are actually the exact same word in Greek. They come from the same root. So that we could actually translate this to those who have been sanctified in Christ and are called to be sanctified. Or we might even say those who have been made saints and are called to be saints. Paul here is being redundant. In fact, Paul is being doubly redundant. He's being redundantly redundant because he repeats the same idea not just twice, but three times because he starts with the phrase, to the church of God, and then says that it is to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Not as two different groups, not as here's those who are the church in God and here are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, but the fact that these are the same group of people. The church is, by its very definition, that group of people that has been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Although it causes us pause because it may make it sound like sanctification, that process of being made more holy is already complete, that it's already done. Those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, as though we have this expectation, well, that means I shouldn't be sinning anymore. And yet if you're like me, which I assume you are, you still sin. And you're painfully aware of the fact that that process of sanctification has not been made complete. So we wonder, how can Paul say that the church of Christ has been sanctified? Well, when we speak of sanctification in the way that we typically use that term, we're thinking of that progressive, ongoing process of becoming more and more holy, dying more and more to sin, living more and more for righteousness. And yet Paul is using the word sanctified here more from an Old Testament perspective, the idea of being set apart, the idea of being made separate, set apart for a special purpose. That's the way that Moses used the word when he said in Exodus 19 that Israel was a holy nation, a sanctified nation, a nation that had been set apart for God, and how Aaron, the high priest, was holy to the Lord, set apart for the Lord. God had set apart Israel from all the nations of the world to be his people, and he had set Aaron apart from all the Israelites to be his high priest. Aaron and the Israelites were supposed to be separate. They, just like the tabernacle, just like the temple, were set apart for a special purpose. They were dedicated. They were reserved specifically for God. That's the sense in which Paul is using this word here when he uses it in the past tense. The church has been set apart. The church has been declared holy. The church has been made holy, a holy nation, a holy people, reserved, dedicated to God through Christ. Of course, we might be tempted to think of that idea of being declared holy as more in terms of justification, of our declared righteousness, as though that's what Paul means when he says that we've been declared holy, set apart. But that's actually a different word in Greek. That's more in the context of righteousness. This is in the context of holiness. Think of the tabernacle, think of the Ark of the Covenant, the things that could not be touched, the things that were set apart, that were holy, not common, but holy. They were set apart for a special purpose. So Paul here is not saying that we've been made sinless, that somehow we've been so sanctified that we should never sin anymore. Instead, he's saying that we have a special status. We have a special identity, a separate status. Or to put it another way, we have a new identity as those who have been set apart for God. those who have been declared holy to the Lord, those who belong to Him or reserved for Him, dedicated for Him. In English, we just simply call those people saints. And we understand that that's a different category, that those people have somehow been reserved for God or dedicated to God. Because we typically say things like, well, I'm no saint. We understand that's a separate category. We understand that that's a group of people set apart. And yet the Apostle Paul begins here by saying to the church, you may say, well, I'm not a saint. And yet Paul says, yes, you are. You are a saint. You have been set apart for God. You have been reserved for Him. You have been dedicated to Him. That's your identity. You are the people of God. You are those who have been set apart from everyone else. You have been reserved for God. So Paul is not saying to a group of people who are not saints, you are called to be saints. He's talking to a group of people who already are saints and saying you're called to be a saint. He's basically telling the Corinthians here, be who you are. You are saints. You are those reserved to God. You are those who are holy, who are set apart. So live that way. Live as those who are holy. Live as those who are dedicated to God, set apart for God. Have behavior in keeping with who you are. When I was a youth pastor, I would often ask my middle schoolers and my high school students, what would we expect if we took a person and we said, you are no longer a person, now you are a dog? What would we expect from that person? Well, I think we'd expect them to start eating dog food, for starters. Actually, we'd expect them to really eat anything random that they happen to find laying around. Probably the more disgusting, the better. They'd end up drinking from the toilet, sniffing everything, licking everything, including themselves, chasing balls, lapping water. You get the picture, all because now they're a dog. And that's the behavior that's in keeping with a dog. That's how we expect dogs to act. You're a dog. Act like a dog. That's basically all Paul is saying here. God didn't make you a dog. God made you a saint. God set you apart. God made you holy, and He calls you now to live as you are, to live according to your identity. Live as a saint. Those who have become dogs act like dogs. Those who are saints will act like saints. Paul is calling people to be consistent. Those who are holy, those who are saints, those who are set apart to live holy, actually live holy, because that's who they are. They are dedicated to God, and they are striving to please Him because that's their identity. You are, says Paul, already, right now, a saint, sanctified, set apart by God in Christ Jesus, declared to be His holy people. That's your identity. You are a saint. And Paul says we should live consistently with that. Live as you are. Which leads to Paul's second great encouragement there in verse 3. If you are a saint, if that's your identity, if you're one of those who through faith in Jesus Christ has received the forgiveness of all your sins through the death of Christ on the cross, you, says Paul, are called to be holy, are called to be a saint. The encouragement is found there in that word call. We often use the word call as similar to what we do on the phone. You pick up the phone, you call a friend, you say, hello, you want to come over? Great, come on over. And we think of it the same way, as though God rings the heavenly telephone. We pick up the telephone and God says, hey, you should be holy. And we say, okay, we hang up the phone, and then we go on to completely struggle with being holy. And we just grow more and more frustrated. God called me on the phone, told me to be holy, and I'm not doing that. But look how Paul starts the letter there in verse 1. Paul says, Paul, called by the will of God. Called. It's the same word as verse 3. Called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul, called to be an apostle. Paul was not called by God on the old Damascus telephone line as he's walking to Damascus. On the way, sees a payphone ringing on the side of the road, picks up the phone, and God says, hey, Paul, did you ever think about being an apostle? No, we know the story. Paul, he's struck blind as God appears to him in a dazzling light on the way from Damascus. And God says to him, Paul, you are an apostle. You are mine. And you will be my instrument to the Gentiles. I am calling you effectually, effectively. I am calling you and making you something new. I am converting you, changing you. Paul, from now on, you are my apostle. That's the calling that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. That's the type of calling when God calls us to be saints. He's not just saying, hey, you should consider holiness, but God effectively is saying, you are holy. You are my saint, and I am calling you by my will, by my power, by the power of my word, I am calling you to be holy. I am causing you to be holy. By the power of the calling of God, the same calling of God that called into the darkness and made the light, the same calling that called Israel out of Egypt, the same calling that would have called water from the rock if Moses hadn't hit it, that calling is the calling by which God has said, I am calling you to be my saints. It's not just a verbal calling, hey, think about this, but it is a powerful, effectual, effective calling. As God calls us to be saints. In fact, if we think back, God not only called us to be saints in the sense that we see here, to be holy in the future, he called us to be saints in the first place. He called us when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, when we were controlled by the spirit of the power of the air, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. When we were completely under the control of something else, dead, completely unresponsive, God called us to be his. He called us out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He renewed our hearts, took our heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh. We have a great picture of that in the book of Ezekiel, in the valley of the dry bones. As Ezekiel is looking at all these dead bones and God says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, well, you know, which I think is Ezekiel's way of saying, I'm really confused because of course they can't live. And God says, I want you to prophesy to them, speak to them, call out to those bones, tell them to live. And they do. And the Spirit of God, the wind of God, rushes into those bones and gives them life. And God says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And that's the very thing that happens. They live. The dry bones stand up and live. And God says, as he explains the parable to Ezekiel, he says, I will put my spirit in you and I will give you life. That's what God has done for us. He has called us from the dead to life. He has given us life. We were spiritually dry, dead souls with no hope whatsoever. And yet God has called us to life. God has called us to grace, called us to faith. We have been made alive by the power of the resurrection. The power of the Spirit of God, the power of the Word of God. He has called us to life, and he is still the one who is calling us. No longer calling us to live initially, no longer calling us to be raised from spiritual death, but now calling us to holiness. Not just demanding it, but calling us, powerfully calling us, effectively, effectually calling us. And still promising to give us that spiritual life to our spiritually dead selves by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the calling of God, that the God who calls is the God who is accomplishing it. That doesn't mean, though, that we're completely passive. Paul didn't sit back and do nothing thinking, well, God says he's going to make me an apostle, so I guess I'll just be an apostle. Instead, no, Paul worked at it. He pursued the calling that had been given him by God. He worked to be an apostle. He studied in the desert for years to be an effective apostle and missionary to the Gentiles. And in the same way, even though God is the one who is calling us to be holy, it doesn't mean that we just let go and do nothing, but that we continue to pursue holiness obediently, striving to be what God has called us to be, trusting in the God who is calling us to be saints, that he is the one who is at work within us, causing holiness in us. Paul says, in faith in the knowledge that it is the God who called you to be saints, is calling you to be saints, the God who's at work within you, you should strive to be holy. Pursue that calling, believing that that's the calling God is pursuing in you. God is working in us. He's not just demanding that we be holy, but he is causing us to be holy. We are saints. Called to be holy, mightily called to be holy, as God is working to make us what we are. God is at work accomplishing that calling in us. But then we see a third encouragement in this passage, and it's the encouragement that we, the saints of God, those who have been called to be saints, also call upon Christ. Paul says, we call upon Christ, upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Look at the poetic word choice as Paul writes these three verses here. Saints called to be saints. Paul called to be an apostle. All who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been called call upon the name of Christ. We're certainly not alone in this. This is not God saying, I want you to do this. Call me when you're done. No, this is God saying, this is what I'm doing in you. And I am continuing to give you what you need in order to do this, in order to be holy. In fact, Paul goes on in his greeting there in verse 3 to say what it is that we receive. Grace and peace, he says, we receive from our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. Peace, he says, we have peace with God. We have been reconciled to God. Think about that for just a moment. The reconciliation that is ours. In the midst of our quest for holiness, we fail again and again and again and again and again and again. And yet Paul says that the response of God our Father, the response of our Creator when we continually sin against Him, is peace. And not just from our Creator, not just from our God, but as Paul calls Him there in verse 3, the response of our Father, our loving Father, His response is peace. Not condemnation, not anger, not laying a guilt trip upon us, but peace. Peace because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. All of the wrath of God towards sin, all of the judgment, all of it was poured out on God's Son. Every single bit. Even for the sins we haven't even done yet, all of that judgment has been placed on Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have the promise of Almighty God that if we acknowledge our sins, if we confess our sins against a holy God, if we call upon Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, trusting in His perfect sacrifice in our place, dying the death that we deserve on the cross, enduring the hell that we deserve for us on the cross, then we have peace with God. Peace. No matter how many times we fail to live up to our calling, and it seems that we fail an infinite amount of times, no matter how many times we fail to be saints, God's response is always peace. The response of our Father, the response of our Savior, the response of Christ is always peace. No wrath, no anger, no regret for saving someone like us. No, the response is always peace. It's why we're able to cry upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place, asking Him for help to be holy, because we have peace with Him. We've been reconciled to Him. We've been adopted into the family of God so that we can say to our Father, we can say to Christ our brother, our defender, our enabler, our sustainer, we need you. We need your help. I can't do this. And knowing that the response that we're going to receive is not one of bitterness, not one of anger, not one of frustration, but in that peace, that God is going to give us what we need. That's such an encouragement as we strive for holiness, knowing that even when we fail, we have the peace of God. The encouragement to get back on our feet and try again and again and again, knowing that we are still loved by God, we are still His child, and that will never change. We will always have peace with God. Which gives us peace, not just peace in the sense of an absence of conflict or the absence of condemnation, but peace in that state of peace, of being at rest, being at ease, resting in the truth of Jesus Christ. That really results in the confidence and that God is at work. And is also the peace that results from the confidence that God is at work, that when I call upon Christ, I will indeed receive help in my time of need. Or as it says here in verse 3, not just receiving peace, but also receiving grace. Unmerited, unconditional, free grace. Grace that sanctifies and makes me holy. Grace that sustains me. Grace that strengthens me. God's grace. In fact, in some contexts, the word grace here is even translated as gift. This is what God is giving to us freely. God has given us his inestimable grace. It can't even be comprehended of the great grace that God has poured out on us in Jesus Christ. I mean, think about how big of an encouragement that is. We talked and began this morning talking about that discouragement of recognizing what I'm not, my frustration that I'm called to be holy, called to be a saint, but knowing that's not what I always do, and yet an encouragement, really something that gives me peace, to be told that not only is God effectually and powerfully calling me to be what I am, and to know that that outcome has already been achieved by God, that there's no condemnation, but also being told that I'm being given everything that I need, all that I lack, that God is the one giving me the spiritual food, the spiritual energy, the spiritual necessities that I need in order to be what he has called me to be. I'm being equipped. I'm being filled with his grace and his strength. It's a little known fact, unless you're a big fan of long distance running, and even then you might miss it, but marathon runners actually don't have what it takes to run a marathon. They physically cannot do it. I mean, I suppose they could go super slow. There is speed walking. I suppose they could do that for an entire marathon, and they could finish, but that's not competitive running. In order to run as fast as a marathon runner runs without going into shock and without collapsing, which I've seen happen, it's not a pretty sight, marathon runners will actually eat while they run. Usually, for the elite runners, it takes place between about mile 17 and mile 18 out of the 26. They'll typically grab these gel packets that just taste absolutely nasty, but they'll grab these gel packets along with their cup of water, and they will eat calories squeezed out of these gel packets in order to give them the fuel to actually finish the race. Because if not, they will actually cramp up and in some cases collapse before they get to the end. If they're running an ultra marathon, which can be anywhere between 50 and 100 miles, some of those runners have been known to run carrying a 2-liter in one hand and slices of pizza in the other hand, trying to get the necessary calories to be able to run 100 miles. Because our bodies just aren't made for that. No matter how amazing of a runner a person may be, you simply cannot run that far without energy. You just don't have what it takes. And that's what Paul is saying here. You're called to be a saint, but face it, you don't have what it takes. You cannot do it. This task is not just hard, it's impossible. You can't do it. But God has given you what you need because he has given you his grace, not just a little boost. He has given you what you completely lack, what you don't have. He has given you what you need. He's given you his grace. He has fed you with the body and blood of Christ. He has given you what you desperately need in order to live out your calling as a saint. In fact, it's the means by which God is accomplishing that calling, by his grace, especially through his means of grace, as through his word, through his sacrament like baptism and the Lord's Supper, through prayer, through the encouragement of one another, through his church. All of these he has given to us as his means of grace to give us what we need to be holy. In fact, that last one, the fellowship of the saints, reminds us that in all of this we are not alone. Paul even says that in verse 2, together with all those who call upon our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We're not alone in this. This is not an individual calling. This is a corporate calling. We are called to be saints, called to be the church of God. We are called to be holy, which is good because sometimes we are collapsing. We are exhausted. We are overly discouraged and frustrated, and we're ready to throw in the towel. We're ready to quit. We're ready to say it's just impossible. And yet we need somebody to come alongside and say, no, you have what you need. You have the one who can give you what you need. Call upon Christ Jesus for his grace. Remember that he who calls you is faithful and he will surely do it. To come alongside us and remind us of the gospel. I watched a race a couple weeks ago where a triathlete actually ran out of energy at the end of a race. It's a horrific thing to watch. Your legs literally become rubber and you can't really control where you're going. In some cases, you can't even walk. I've seen triathletes who will actually collapse just mere feet from the finish line, and they don't even have the energy to be able to crawl to the finish line to finish. And so here was this elite triathlete who ran out of energy. He hadn't gotten enough calories along the way from his 2 liters and his pizza, I suppose. And so here he was, stumbling, and just as he got near the finish line, he was about to collapse at the feet of some paramedics, when his brother, who was also in the race, came and actually grabbed him and held him up and supported him and almost carried him to the finish line and then shoved him across the finish line so that he could finish the race. That's the picture that Paul is giving us here. We are together with all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even more personally, it's what I experienced these last 10 days in Belgium and Malawi, where I had the opportunity to go to Belgium and come alongside the fellow pastor, Matt Lamos, there, who's working in an incredible mission field that's only 0.4% Christian, where he pastors in a church that's really only 2 families, and to go to Malawi, where people live on less than $1 a day and pastoral education is just a dream, and yet to encourage them that the gospel is just as true for them as it is for us in the United States, as it is for the people in Corinth, because they are still called saints. And it doesn't matter how educated they are. It doesn't matter how much money they have. They are still the saints of God. And as Matt is at times becoming frustrated with how little growth he sees there in Ghent, Belgium, to remind him, it's still God who calls. It's still God who by his grace accomplishes such a great salvation. It's still God who does all of this. Rely upon the grace of God. And for them in turn, to encourage me. As I saw brothers in Malawi who again and again and again can't help but rise to their feet in celebration, in worship when the gospel is proclaimed, who any time the grace of Jesus Christ is mentioned, they hoot and they holler and they break into songs of worship because they're so overwhelmed by the gospel. The gospel is that real to them because they know what it means to be in need and to lack and to have nothing, and to hear that Christ has done everything for them, given them all they need in prayer and sacrament and the fellowship of the saints, they can't help but be overjoyed. As they themselves then encourage me to remember the very message that I came bringing to them, the message of the gospel. And as they reminded me to come and to remind you of the grace of the gospel. And to remind you that we, with them, are the saints of God. We are those who have been called to be saints, powerfully called by God's grace, called to take confidence in God's grace, to take confidence in the peace that is ours in Christ Jesus, and to have peace in the confidence that is ours in the work of God's grace in our lives through the means of grace, as together we spur one another on to holiness. As together we make use of those means of grace. Well, as we consider the words of the Apostle Paul in just these 3 short verses, he has packed so much encouragement here in the midst of our pursuit of holiness, reminding us of our identity, reminding us of what we have, reminding us of the privilege that we have, reminding us of that calling and that the God who calls us is the God who accomplishes that calling by his grace. Oh, I pray that as we are reminded of these truths that unite us with our brothers and sisters around the world, that they would indeed fill us and motivate us and encourage us and empower us to live as indeed we are. We are the saints of God, called to be saints. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for that call to holiness, the call to be what you have called us to be. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would accomplish that calling in us by your grace. Give us that encouragement. Give us that spiritual energy of your grace. Continue to motivate us and use us to spur one another on as we encourage each other in the truths of the gospel. Oh, Heavenly Father, call us to be saints. Work out that calling in us, for it's in you we pray. Amen.